you'll meet with us, Lord, despite ourselves. And Lord God, through his intercession for us and his service for us as a great high priest, we pray that you'll be gracious towards us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of meeting in his name and being accepted in the Beloved. We pray that this morning the Word of God will have free course. Lord, we need it. We pray that you'll speak to us. Pray that you'll correct us. We ask you to give us some reproof and some instruction in the ways of righteousness. Lord, bless our families, our marriages, our friendships. Bless our fellowship as a church. Lord, we ask you to bless the testimony of this church in this town. God, strengthen our hands that we be able to get the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for the empowerment we've experienced as far as the missionaries we're able to support thus far, and the ministries that we're able to support, and things that are going out from the church. We pray, Lord God, that you'll just continue to help us to be faithful with what you've given us, so, Lord, that we can be trusted with more. Lord, we ask that you'll bless the radio broadcast this morning, those who are out of the will of God, Lord, that are backslidden and they're out of the fight. They need to return. We pray that something would be said to help them. Lord, those that are shut in, not able to get out physically, they're hindered. We pray for them. Ask you to meet with them where they're at. Thankful, Lord, that they're listening. Lord, for the lost, we pray that you'll show them why they're lost. Show them how to be saved. Reveal to them salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, lift his name up high. Lord, we pray for Brother Jack. Ask you to fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And thank you for the good study we've experienced, Lord, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We pray that you'll just continue to bless this morning as we close up. And Lord, help us to apply the truths of this New Testament book to our life. Lord, we pray for each teacher and each class. Lord, those that are here faithfully, we pray that you'll speak to them and help them, those teachers. Lord, we pray you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit and use them, Lord God, as a tool of your grace and mercy today. Father, go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Lord, I pray that you'll magnify your word. You'll exalt the name of Jesus. You'll unite our hearts and our minds. Help us to be a true New Testament church. Help us to have a scriptural fellowship this morning. Help us to be edified in the faith. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the freedoms you've protected and provided for us in this nation. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to be merciful to our country. And Lord, protect our freedoms that we have as families and as churches. And Lord, we thank you for those freedoms. God, thank you, Lord, for these that are here today. We ask you, Lord, as we join together, cause us to leave better than we came. Thank you, Father, again, for the book we can hold in our hand, word for word perfect. Your words. We ask you, Lord, to help us to have enough sense to esteem these words properly. Lord, I pray that you'll go before us. You'll bless our hearts, God, and our minds. Help us to get on track. Help us have the right priorities. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you might be seated. Brother Jack's going to come, Lord willing, wrap it up this morning in the study of 1 Thessalonians. Next Sunday morning, we'll get started in the book of Colossians, so be praying about that. Sure have enjoyed the study, Brother Jack, and we appreciate your faithfulness, brother.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's not been a lot of the doctrinal stuff that we've looked at until here lately. A lot of it's just been exhortation toward what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be treating each other. The last few weeks we talked about the day of the Lord and the doctrinal aspect of that. We've also, today we're going to look at the doctrinal aspect of the body, soul, and spirit, and they are different, and the Lord shows you there. We're going to look down in verse 23 to start with, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. As he's finishing out this epistle, and basically he's finishing this letter to the church and he's just giving them some insight and some exhortation there at the end. And he's talking about rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, all those things that he's talking about there at the end of the letter, just getting the last of it in. And then in verse 23, he says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's been talking about the coming of the Lord there. And now he's praying that God would have their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now, the blameless is not talking about being sinless. And nobody's sinless. Nobody claims to be sinless. We claim to be Christians that are striving to do the best we can. We'd like to be sinless. We'd like to be able to do everything perfect. But we know that we don't. And we thank God that there is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that being blameless has got to do with your relationship with the Lord. And when for me to be blameless, I have to make sure that I am asking the Lord to forgive me of my sins and trying to get things right, trying to get things right with God. If I have a problem with a brother, if I have a problem with a sister, then what you need to do is you need to try your best to get that thing fixed. And that don't mean that you try to get them to understand your side. A lot of times, you know, that's what we do. You know, we'll start a conversation with, what's the matter? What's the problem? And we're not even interested in what's the matter or what the problem is. We want to know what it is, not so we can say we're sorry, but that we can defend ourselves and say, well, that's not really what I meant, or that day you took it wrong, or you did this. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, somebody will say, well, what's the problem? I'll say, is that why? So you can tell me you're sorry, or so you can show me how I'm wrong. And when you go into a situation where you're trying to get right with somebody, and the way you're trying to get right with them is to prove that you're right and they're wrong, it don't ever work out that way. It don't ever work out that way. And so being blameless is, you know, it's not going to kill us to just, even if we still think we're right, to just ask somebody to forgive you. Obviously, there's some problems there, and if you've got anything, if there's anything you've done, just say, you know, look, if I've wronged you, I'm sorry. If whatever's going on, you know, I'm not even worried about who's right or wrong. I just want us to be able to enjoy each other's company again and have everything fixed. And Paul's talking about blameless, and a lot of that's got to do with the earlier chapters there where people are being taught how they're supposed to treat each other. And we got into a lot about that apology. Some people don't even know how to apologize. They'll apologize to you, and by the time you get done listening to them, you're thinking, I think that they apologized, but it was still my fault. You know, it's just like when they apologize, well, I'm sorry, but this happened and this happened and this and this and this, and you did this and then I did this, and it just don't work. And a lot of it is we just got to swallow our pride, and if the most important thing is keeping that fellowship together, then that's what's going to be right. And he's talking about being blameless, and it's not sinless. It's just keeping our relationship with people right and keeping our relationship with God right. And it mainly talks about that. Paul said when he was a Pharisee concerning the law, he was blameless. That don't mean he was sinless. That meant according to the law, there were some things that if he did wrong, he could get them taken care of. And that's what he was doing. He was interested in being right before God. And so here, the Lord's talking about in verse 23, or Paul's talking in verse 23, he says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got your soul and your body and your spirit, and they are different. They're different, and you can tell right there in that context that they're different. And first of all, we're going to give you an example. Look at Luke chapter 23. Hold your spot there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23. And this is dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. In Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, look down at verse 46. And the Bible says this, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." And so what happens right there is he commends his spirit. His spirit goes to the Father, which is up. It's up in heaven. So you see there, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ there goes up. Now look down in verses 52 and 53. The Bible says this: "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." So there you see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." And so you see the body of Jesus Christ was taken to the tomb. There's the body of Jesus Christ. So you got the Spirit in verse 46 that was commended to the Father. And you got his body there that was taken to the grave. All right, look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse, let's start up in verse 22. He says this: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." So it's, the context here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him," Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him," Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make full of joy, make me full of joy with thy countenance." And he says this: "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he," talking about David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ," and look what it says, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And so you've got the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that went to the Father. You got the body that went to the grave, and then you got the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ that went to hell. And he had some things that he did while he was in hell. He preached to the prisoners there that were lost, that were on one side of that great gulf that was fixed between them. And according to Luke chapter 16, you had Abraham's bosom. And so the way it looked was, is you had one compartment, like say over here, with Old Testament saints that had done what they were supposed to do to make sure they were right with God. Then you had a big gulf that you couldn't pass over, and then you had a compartment there of people that were in hell, and they were burning. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went down there, and he preached to those people that were in hell, basically told them their fate is sealed, this is where they're going to spend eternity. And then he crossed that great gulf that couldn't be crossed, and then he took those that had done right in the Old Testament and picked them up and took them to heaven. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and it talks about his soul was not left in hell. Now, so what you have then is you got your soul and your spirit and your body. And so the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. His spirit, according to Luke 23:46, went to heaven. His body, according to Luke 23:52 and 53, went into the tomb. And here in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 2, verses 27 through 31 or 32, you see where his soul went. So you can see there's a difference in your body and your soul and your spirit. And these three cups right here is what I'm just using as an example, and as a body, soul, and spirit. Because what happens is your soul and your body are so close to being the exact same thing, they're basically in the Old Testament, they're referenced to the same a lot of times, which is not a problem. They're definitely different, but they're so close that sometimes when they're talking about themselves, they'll call themselves, they'll talk and they'll say, "My soul is longing after you," or something like that. And so that's you. It could be your body or it could be your soul. So first of all here, though, with your spirit, What we want to find out is, what was the makeup of your spirit? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. It's got to do with wind. It's got to do with air. Ezekiel chapter 37. You know the story here, the valley of dry bones. You've got those dry bones there in that valley. And the Lord's talking to Ezekiel, and he's asking Ezekiel, can these bones live? And down in verse 9. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. He says this, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And you see that wind there, which is the type of the Holy Spirit, which is the type of the Spirit there, coming upon them. Look over in John. Go back to John chapter 3, back in the New Testament. John chapter 3. It's got to do with wind. Now, we don't take the Greek and correct the Bible, but we will take the Greek sometimes and explain where we get words from. And the Greek word for air is pneuma. And it's spelt like what we would say, like a pneumatic drill. And what that is wind-powered. And so that's the Greek word for spirit, is pneuma. In John chapter 3, look down in verse... John chapter 3, let's start in verse 3. He says this, "Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And then he gives the example here. As you see, he's talking about the Spirit, and he talks about verse 8, talking about the wind, it's air. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And so the type of it there is the type of the wind, and it's air. Now that's what the Spirit is. Now, your spirit is inside of you. Look at Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 26. Get Isaiah chapter 26 and get Zechariah chapter 12. There's a lot of different ideas about your body and your soul and your spirit that you're going to get from different religions. And there's different ideas that you're going to get from philosophers. You got Plato and Socrates and all these great worldly philosophers that had an idea what your soul was and what your spirit was. And some of them said it was the size of a walnut that was inside your head somewhere, inside your body somewhere. And there's all these different ideas, but what ends up happening is it's just somebody's opinion, and they have no basis for it. It's just what they think. And it was what they come up with. I was talking to a guy the other day as I was at work, and I was getting ready to leave, and there was a truck driver picking up some trailers. He was looking at my bumper stickers, and I didn't think much about it. I could see him looking at them, so I didn't know what kind of thought he had about it or he didn't have about it. But I backed out, and I got ready to pull out, and he walked over beside me, and he said, "You a pastor?" I said, "Well, I'm an assistant pastor." I said, "And I work here too." And he said, "Oh," he said, "I was just looking at your stickers there. I just figured you're a pastor or something." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, I hate that for you." I'm out here, what do you say? Anyway, what he was wanting to do, he just wanted to talk, what he was wanting to do, and tell me how much wisdom he had. But he sat there, and we began to talk, and he was telling me how wrong I was about God. And then he would use the Bible at certain points to use whatever he wanted to get across to me. Even though he didn't believe the Bible, he would still try to use it when arguing with me. But to make a long story short, after he talked about how wild this belief is that I have and how wrong it is, he went on to tell me what he believed. He believed that there were aliens from way out there that came down here and planted all these different animals and people. And it's a pretty wild deal he went through there. But what happens is, at the end of the day, I just looked at him and I said, well, you know, I would tell you that our faith is exactly the same, but I think yours is a little bit more wild than what I believe. And I said, you don't have a basis for what you believe. I mean, he's just pulling stuff out of the air. I just believe there's an alien and it did this and it did that and going on. And the point I'm making is people have different ideas about your body and your soul and your spirit. But what we're going to do right here is we're just going to look and see what the Bible has to say about it. And so your spirit there is a reference to air. And then Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, you find out that your spirit is inside of you. He says this, verse 9, Isaiah 26, 9, he says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And so your spirit is within you. It's inside of you. Now look at Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah chapter 12. And this is a good verse right here that you need to get. If you ever get in an argument with somebody about your body, soul, and spirit. Zechariah chapter 12. And I had been in a discussion with somebody one time, and it's talking to Brother Dilbert, and he showed me this verse right here, and it really does solidify our position. Zechariah chapter 12. So, you know, you've always heard the old saying, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? So what comes first, the body or the spirit? And here it tells you what comes first. It is your body comes first. Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. So you've got to have him first, and then he forms the spirit inside the man. So when it comes to the spirit, your body, soul, and spirit, you know this, you know that it's got to do with the air, that it's inside of you, and that your body is formed first, and then the spirit is formed within the body there, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. All right, now, let's talk about your soul. Talk about the soul. Like I was saying before, your soul and your spirit are so close together that you can't even tell a difference a lot of times. Look at, let's get 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now what air does is it takes the form of whatever shape is around it. And so if you look at a basketball and you put air inside a basketball, that air is going to form to the shape of that basketball. Inside that basketball, that air is just going to form to that shape, so whatever shape's around it. So if you have a body, soul, and spirit, then you've got a body and a soul which are exactly the same, so they're going to be exactly the same like that. And then you've got your air or your spirit that's inside that, and it's going to take the same form. So they're all going to be the same. Now, in the Old Testament, they're all connected together. In the New Testament, that changes, and we're going to get to that here in a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can tell here that they can't tell a difference between the body and the soul. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. When your soul departs, that's what goes to heaven or hell. And so you got a guy here that is went to heaven, but he can't tell whether he's out of his body or whether he's still in his body, because it's exactly the same. He says, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so you see there that they can't even tell the difference between your body and your soul. Now look at, go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we're talking about the soul now and what it looks like. And your soul looks just like you do. That's what, it's not a walnut in your head rattling around. According to Scripture, your soul looks just like you do. Revelation chapter 6. And you've got these, during the tribulation here, and you've got these men and women, that these saints that had been killed. Look at Revelation chapter 6, and let's look at verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls," you see there, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried." Who did? The souls. "And they cried with a loud voice," so they got a voice, "saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so what's going on here is you've got some people that were killed down there on the earth. Their souls went to heaven, and then them souls are talking to the Lord, trying to get the Lord to get revenge back on those people that killed them on the earth. And it says in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season." That's what the Lord tells them. He says, just rest for a little bit. He says, "Rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And so what he's saying is, they're sitting here saying, "How long till you avenge us?" And the Lord's saying, "Well, just sit down there for a second. There's some more people that's got to be killed. Let's let all them people get killed first, and then we're going to take care of this mess." And what you see there in those verses, though, is that those souls are crying. They've got a voice, and they've got thought processes. They're wanting revenge on what had happened to them. And they're doing that based on the promises of God. Now, look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Look at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And so that's what we were talking about a while ago, where you had Abraham's bosom, then you had that great gulf, and then you had hell. And this was before the Lord was died on the cross and took captivity captive. So this was before that. He says in it, verse 23, talking about the rich man, he says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." So in hell he had eyes, it says, "being in torments." All right, so he could still feel something because he was being tormented. "And he seen Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham." So you see him talking there, and he's crying loud, so he's got some type of emotion there. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." And so you see Lazarus is down there, and he's got his finger there. He says, "And cool my tongue." So the rich man's got a tongue, "for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now he's talking about Lazarus. So you see there, the reason you know for sure who everybody is, you've got this rich man, and when he looks over there, he recognizes who Lazarus is. They look exactly the same. So your soul and your body looks exactly the same. And Lazarus is sitting here, and Abraham's talking to the rich man, and he's telling him what was going on when he was in his lifetime. And so they recognize each other. So it's not just the fact that you got eyes, you got emotions, you're recognizing each other. And then you can see later on down in that chapter, he's worried about becoming a soul winner even though he's in hell. He's worried about his brothers dying and going to hell with him. And so you see there, we've got your spirit, and it's inside you, and then you've got your soul right here, which we've been talking about, which looks just like your body. According to Scripture, it looks just like your body. And they're connected so close that you can't even tell them apart. Now, they're definitely different, though. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. In the Old Testament, and get Matthew. Isaiah chapter 10 and Matthew. And the problem is, first of all, that most people are not going to believe the Bible. And then even people that do believe the Bible, they just go about their daily lives and not realizing what's going on and how God's got everything in His mind, how He thinks things want to work out and how things are going to work out and what's going to happen in the future. And people live their life down here like it's just going to go on forever and nothing that the Bible talks about is ever going to happen. Down there street preaching the other night in Chattanooga, as you'd sit there and try to talk to people, even Christians, they're just oblivious to the fact that, you know, there's some stuff that's going to happen here in the near future. And they just got their life the way they want to live their life, and they're just going to just go on doing what they want to do. But the Bible is very plain about what's going to happen. It's very plain about your body, soul, and spirit. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 18. 10:18, just to show that there is a difference, even though we're so close together, there is a difference. Verse 18, he says this, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. All right, look over at Matthew. Look over at Matthew. So you've got, go to Matthew chapter 10. So there is a difference between your body and your soul. As we've seen a while ago with the Lord Jesus Christ as the example, his body was in the grave and his soul went to hell to preach to those in prison. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Matthew 10:28. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you see there's a difference there between your soul and your body. So they're definitely different. And the soul, it looks like our body. And your soul is what departs at death. Look at Genesis. And I know going through a lot of verses this morning, but when you get into a doctrinal study here and not as practical as what we've been going through, you got to go through some scripture. And you should want to go through some scripture. You don't want me to get up here and talk about what I believe. Aliens is where we came from. Any of that stuff. Somebody gives you the Bible, you want to know chapter and verse. And in Genesis chapter 35, how do we know that the soul departs during death? And what I mean by that is this right here. You say, well, what about all those people that they bring back to life? Well, what I believe is this right here. I don't believe their soul left yet. If their soul had left, then that was going to be it. I believe that people that's been brought back, that their soul's still there. Over there with Eutychus, when Eutychus fell out of the third loft up there during that message by Paul, he fell down and they were all thought he was dead, and Paul looked at him and said his life's still within him. He wasn't breathing, he wasn't doing none of that stuff, he was dead, but Paul said his life's still in him. That's why Paul raised him from the dead. In Genesis chapter 35, you're not gone until your soul departs. Genesis 35, look at verse 18. Let's start in verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. So Rachel here is pregnant. She's having her second son, Benjamin. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so you see right there, when a person dies, even though their body's laying there, their soul is in departing, and it's going to one of two places. It's going to heaven or it's going to hell, one or two places. It's not going in limbo. It's not going to purgatory. It's going to one or two places where your soul is going to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we have the example there, Jesus Christ. His spirit went to heaven, the body went to the tomb, and his soul went to hell and preached to those prisoners, and then his soul went to paradise, and he took captivity captive. And then on the third day, he was resurrected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, you got the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's talking about our bodies here. And let's look in verse 2. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be in, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. All right? So while your soul is in this body, you're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right? So you see Paul's attitude there is this soul right here, while it's inside this body, is absent from the Lord. And while he wants to, he's confident knowing that when he leaves this body, before that body gets cold, he's going to be in heaven with the Lord. Look at Philippians. Go to your right, just a couple of books. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's attitude about dying. He's never worried about making sure somebody's going to pay some money and get him out of purgatory. Nowhere is he ever worried about that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So he had this, he knew, and when he died, that he was going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your soul, all right? So it looks like your body, it departs at death, and it's going to immediately go to either heaven or hell. If you're here this morning and you're lost, if you die today, according to the Bible, then you're going to be just like that rich man. You're going to be in torments in moments. Immediately, you'll go from this life and being in hell. All right, now, what about your body? Let's look at your body. Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And it's pretty obvious. That's what we can see. So it's a don't have to do a lot of searching to figure out this part. That's this outside shell that contains your soul and your spirit. So you've got a body. Then inside that body, you've got a soul that looks just like you. And then you've got the spirit, which is formed, and it takes the shape of the body and the soul. And that's what you're made up of, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Every one of us made in the image of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 23, talking about the body. And it says this, in Deuteronomy he says, "His body shall not remain all night upon a tree." And this is talking about, if you look at verse 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Which is the New Testament talking about the Lord, where cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And that comes from this verse right here. But the point you want to see, what they're looking at when somebody dies, what they take, and they take it down and they put it in that burial grave, that's what they're talking about. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. It's talking about that body that's left over after death. That's that body that's in the coffin. When we go to during a funeral, that's what we look at. It's that body, the outer shell. And the soul's not in there and the spirit's not in there. It's just the body. And as we learned before, once you get to when the Lord comes back, those bodies are going to be resurrected and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Samuel chapter 31, you've got Saul and his sons have died. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." And so you see what a body is? It's what's left over after somebody dies. All right, now, what's this body for? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 13, the Bible says this: meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Now see that verse right there ought to shut Hollywood down. That's what it says. I mean, there's no nothing's got to be studied on that. I mean, we ain't got to figure out what the Greek word means. We can just go right there. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. That's what your body's for. Your body that you have on this earth right now is for the Lord. That's what it's for. It's not for us. It's not to do what we want to do with it. It's for the Lord, and we're supposed to present it as a living sacrifice. He says, now the body is not for for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And that's what you need to realize. You've got a body, and it's a member of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anything that you do in your body, you're taking the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're taking him with it. A person goes into a bar, they're taking the Lord Jesus Christ in that bar. A person commits fornication, they're connecting the Lord Jesus Christ to that. You take these homosexuals... That's what the Lord's getting put in the middle of. And anytime you get ready to do anything wrong, you need to realize I'm bringing the Lord Jesus Christ right in the middle of all that too. He says in verse 16, what, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He says this in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, here's what your body's for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's what your body's for. And so what you have then is you've got your body, then you've got your soul, and you've got your spirit, which takes the shape of that body and that soul. And they're all connected in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's different. In the New Testament, it's different. Because those are connected in the Old Testament when somebody sinned, even now with the lost person, that it's their soul is sinning too because it's connected together. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and get Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll finish up with this. Colossians chapter 2. This is what happens when you get born again. When you get saved, what God does is he separates this soul and spirit away from your body. And it's still sitting on top of it, but it's not connected anymore. Those are still connected. That's not. That's what, when you first get saved, that's what God saves. And he sanctifies that. But your body, the flesh, is not saved yet, in case you ain't noticed. But it is cut away. It's cut away from the soul and the spirit, and it's still just sitting there on top of them, but it's not connected. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. It says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In, so what is this circumcision? It says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so what happens when you get saved, he puts that body off, the body of sins of the flesh. It's cut away. Verse 12, which is a type of the Old Testament when you get circumcised there in the with Abraham. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This operation is this cutting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so how does this operation take place? What happens? Now, when I got saved, I didn't have any idea what was going on. I didn't have any idea this was going on. I didn't need to know any of this stuff was going on. All I knew was I was a sinner. I believed I was a sinner. I believed if I died, I was going to hell. I believed that without a shadow of a doubt. What somebody told me was that the Bible says that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, that he died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day for my justification. And if I would put my faith in him, then I would be saved. That's all I needed to know. That's all I knew. I did not want to go to hell. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. When he saved me, he performed an operation on me. He cut away the body of the flesh, of the sins of the flesh. And this right here he took care of. This right here is still on top of it, but it's not attached. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's the operation. It's by the Word of God. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says this: "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." All right? So he's dividing the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. What's that? That's your body. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So that's what happens with the Word of God. When you get saved, what happens is you've got a body and a soul and a spirit, and they're connected. And when a person gets saved, God goes in there with the Word of God and performs an operation and cuts your flesh away from this. It's still there. You can still let it rule your life. You can still do whatever this body wants to do. But because of what's inside you now, you can live a different way. And what do you say to what uses that and makes that? It's the Word of God. Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." And people wonder why we are so adamant about the King James Bible. Wish we were as adamant about the King James Bible as Satan is about the King James Bible. Sometimes I believe Satan's more convinced it's the Word of God than we do. That's why he's so dead set against it. All right, that concludes 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Appreciate everybody that's encouraged me. I know there's a lot of people I've talked to on the radio that listens and made a lot of good comments. I appreciate that. Brother Dilbert will be back next Sunday morning. All right, let's take a break.